1 John. Brother Farr talked to him today, and of course we had the prayer chain come down for him, but the Lord certainly answered his prayer, and he got some, you know, it went really well. He wanted me to remind the church that he absolutely knows that God is in control. So, but 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start there in verse 28. We left off at 27. We're going to go into chapter 3 to the first three verses here. It says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Please, Father, fill me with your spirit. I pray that you would meet the needs that are in this room. Lord, please, whatever needs, whether it's comfort, encouragement, rebuking, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would be drawn closer to you as a result of your word and your spirit working in our hearts and our lives today. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in the service today that is not truly saved, Lord, I pray for their salvation. Lord, I pray your conviction upon them that even during this service, Lord, that they would come to place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Lord, I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our text starts with the appearing of Christ. And as you can see, as it finishes there in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 3, it also talks about the appearing of Christ and how this is the basis of our hope. Now, today, what I want to deal with is hope. We're not going to get too much into this text today because I really want to focus on hope. And then that's going to be the foundation for what will come next week in relation to this text, with just a little bit of it drawn out from today's message. But hope is listed, of course, when we go over to the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, hope is one of those three key things that endures. You have faith, hope, and charity. Hope is perhaps of those three the one that is slighted the most. It's the one that is not talked about the most. I mean, we certainly do talk about it. But compared to love and compared to faith, it's almost the forgotten one of the three is hope, which is one of the reasons why I wanted to deal with it tonight. Hope is a powerful emotion. Hope is something that every person needs and has to have. Hope is what will keep you pressing on in times of trouble and dark days. It is hope that gives life to your steps in this wicked world. It is hope that keeps your marriage from turning into a grind. It is hope that lets you sleep at night. It is hope that provides the anticipation of what is to come. It is our hope that is one of our biggest assets in witnessing. It is hopelessness that leads to suicide. It is hopelessness that leads people to quit. It is hopelessness that leads to crime. It is hopelessness that leads to divorce. It is hopelessness that leads to aimless and vain lives. It is hopelessness that leads people to trying to cover their fear and vanity by seeking pleasure in sex, entertainment, work, anything, so they don't have to think about the world they live in. They try and fill their time so despair does not set in. They need the next high, the next pleasure, the next something to occupy their mind. Because without that, the despair does come. Again, hope is very, very powerful. America was the most coveted nation, and really still is, because of the hope it provided to others who were oppressed. It was the one beacon in the world that provided hope where a man could believe, if I could just get there, I could make it. It provided hope. Even for those who never made it, even for those who never crossed their shore, it was a powerful emotion that perhaps one day I could get there. Hope can change a person from being aimless in life to being driven in life. I think of the woman at the well. How in one encounter, her life completely changed. When you think of who she was in her day, the Samaritan woman at that well with virtually no purpose in an aimless life, had been through 5 marriages, was living with a man right now who was not her husband, and in one encounter found hope. This article here is from Parade Magazine, I found. It's a story of a self-made millionaire. His name was Eugene Land. He greatly changed the lives of a 6th grade class in East Harlem, New York. Mr. Lane had been asked to speak to a class of 59 sixth graders. What could he say to inspire these students, most of whom would drop out of school? He wondered how he could get these predominantly black and Puerto Rican children even a look at him. Scrapping his notes, he decided to speak from his heart. He wanted to message him to stay in school. The dropout rate was enormous. He said, if you stay in school, though, this is what he finishes, I'll help pay the college tuition for every one of you. At that moment, the lives of these students changed. For the first time, they had hope. Said one student, now I had something to look forward to, something weighty for me. It was a golden feeling. That class had 90% graduate. 90%. The hope is what drove that. So again, today I want us to look at hope. We can all get to a point where despair can start to set in. Where eyes are no longer where they should be, and hopelessness wants to come. Because just as powerful as hope is, hopelessness also has its own power. First, we're going to look at the need and the power of hope. Then I want to look at, there is a vain hope, though. Make no mistake about it. There are people right now who do have hope, but their hope is in something that is vain. And then we'll look at the true hope that we do have. But first off, I want to look at the power, as well as trying to combine. This was 2 points, but I'm trying to combine it. Looking at the power of hope along with the need that we have of hope. A number of years ago, there was a research done by a group of scientists. And they wanted to see the effects of hope, this thing they couldn't actually see and touch and feel. So they wanted to come up with a way they could somehow measure hope, if it really did anything at all. And by the way, for those, this is also a very, not just illustration, the idea of hope itself goes against the idea of evolution and atheism. But that's a whole other message. Well, so what these scientists did, they wanted to see, you know, the effects of providing some type of hope of creatures undergoing hardship. So they took a series of lab rats. They divided them in equal number between 2 groups, and they placed both in water. One group they did nothing with. They all drowned within an hour. All were dead. The other group, periodically, they would come in just for a brief second in time and lift them out of the water. And then they would put them back in. Not enough time to rest. Just enough to provide some hope. They lasted 24 hours, the group that was in the other category. I found this quote as I was preparing this message. I thought, wow, it was a great quote. I couldn't find an author of it. It said, where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Well, I thought there certainly is a truth there. The Lord knows it is hope that does lead us to press on, that motivates us to be driven. And, of course, He provides us with great hope that we will see here tonight and into next week. In verse 3, He relates our future, of course, tied to the present with hope. knowing that the hope that we do have, if we'll get a hold of that and allow that to be our hope, He knows that it'll change our life now. As the Bible, we're going to see the Bible tells us that we're to lay hold on the hope that we have as it drives us to serve God with all of our heart. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to show you another a power here of hope. 1 Peter chapter 3. Just flip a couple of pages back there. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. See, in this group that we're witnessing to, now we should always be going out and looking for those opportunities as the Holy Spirit impresses us and to witness to others. As we set aside a time even to go out door to door, and again, as He pricks our heart to give tracts out and talk with others. But there's a whole other group of people that should come to you. We say that nobody will come to you and ask. That's not biblical. In this verse, there are some that will come to you and ask. They're not going to ask about how do I get to heaven. They're not going to ask simply about salvation. What they should notice is that there's a hope about your life. They should see a difference in a dark world. They should come to you and want to ask you, listen, what is the hope? Why is it that you're pressing on? Why is it that you're recognizing the despair that everybody else has? They're going to recognize you're not turning over to drugs. You're not turning over to alcohol. You're not living for Friday night to forget about what the week just brought. They should see that you're not living for pleasure, that you're not living for money. They should see that something else has a hold on you and is giving you hope in this life. And in the dark day that we live in, as our country is turning more and more and more secular, the easier and easier it should be for others to see that hope in you. It should cause others. It's a powerful thing, hope. Boy, be careful during the time that we're in our nation. We're in an election year right now. We have battles going on with ISIS. We have our own economic issues that are taking place in our country and even in our state in particular. There's a mass spirit of uncertainty that, of course, has settled across our nation. Listen, this is the time. This is the time right now when we need to draw close to God. We really do have the hope. We really know what it's all about. Our future is secure. Boy, allow the Lord to be able to use your hope. Because, listen, what happens in this is the Holy Spirit is the one who gets a hold of those other individuals' hearts and points them to your life. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6, another power of hope. And these are also simultaneously needs of why we need hope. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll look at just two verses here. Verses 18 and 19. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Boy, a powerful verse right here. Where hope serves as an anchor to our soul. To provide some peace and stability to your life. Well, we're not tossed about with the philosophies of this world and what the current trends are, what the current thoughts are. You know, you think about it, over the last 6,000 years, man has come up with some crazy philosophies that people have jumped on. But for us, I mean, our hope in the Lord provides an anchor for our soul in the turbulent waters that is currently our world. It holds us still and steadfast. This one, I'm going to tie this one. Think of this. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As it serves as an anchor of our soul. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here, we have a shortened edition of the Christian armor that we are to put on. And I want to call your attention to something here. Look in verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, notice here, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. One of the major attacks of Satan is doubt. Doubt. Major. He uses it. He uses doubt. Especially when it comes to this thing of salvation. He absolutely wants you to doubt your salvation. Doubt does not mean that you're not saved. We want to get technical about it. We can trace out through Scripture where doubt would be sin. Satan wants you to doubt your salvation. The reality is, it's doubtful, although possible, that all Christians in this room have doubted their salvation at one point in time or another. Doubt is not an indicator that you're lost. Conviction is. It's certainly understandable why Satan uses this. For one, we all want to know that we're saved. Do you not want to know that? Do you not want to know, listen, that doubt can come in different ways. You can have doubt wondering, is this really all true? That thought hits you. I'm not believing a fairy tale here, am I? Or doubt can come in different ways. It can be, well, did I really get saved when I put my faith in Christ? Did I do it right? Did I miss something? So doubt comes in. Now, please understand, I believe every Christian, not as a result of doubt, but I believe every Christian needs to examine themselves, everyone who claims to be a Christian, let me put it that way, needs to examine themselves to see whether they be in the faith. That examination is not a result of doubt. When we look at that in context, the examination was there because Paul realized he was dealing with a whole lot of lost people that were claiming they knew Christ. And their lifestyle was reflecting just that. He said, listen, you really better examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. I mean, what you guys are doing and the hypocrisy to the, the total lack of respect for God to the sin that you're putting up with. He said, listen, something's wrong. You had better examine yourself to see whether you're being the faith. Satan wants to take doubt. Listen, he wants to crush you with it. He wants to cripple you with it. We all would like the Lord to come personally and say, yep, you're mine. The reality is, he does that. He does that. He does just that. He has done that through his word. We examine ourselves as to whether we be in the faith based upon God's holy word and the gospel. This is many times where Satan takes over because he wants you to measure your salvation against something else. Not here. Against something else. Against somebody else's experience that you didn't have. You know, somebody got saved this way and that's not what happened to me. You're not to base it on somebody else's experience. What we cling to for our hope, and we're going to, by the way, it's in the word, it's what in Psalms, I'm trying to think of the number of Psalms, there's one in there where he's finishing, David was, that I hope in thy word, I hope in thy word. One of the keys to protecting us against these attacks, so I want you to think about this. Another power of hope as it anchors our soul, it provides a means to witness, it motivates us, it drives us. It's a defender. Take the helmet of the hope of salvation. It's a defender. Of what is your hope in when it comes to your salvation? That is the question. Your hope needs to be again in God's Word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, here, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is a vain hope. There are those who have hope, but they're on a road that is still going to end in despair. Because what they have their hope in is vain. It won't last. It might be working at the moment, but it won't last. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. The context, of course, is dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how Christ raised not from the dead, and you know our religion is in vain. And it's a great chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I want you to look at the statement here because it's very good in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, he's dealing apart from the resurrection, as if it wasn't true, if in this life is all we have, that's miserable. If your hope is only in this life, that's miserable. That's miserable. One of the main conclusions of the book of Ecclesiastes, of course, was a man who's trying to find purpose in life apart from God, life under the sun. And his conclusion was, of course, is that it was vanity. So as you read through those chapters, those 12, 13 chapters there in the book of Ecclesiastes, what you notice is that anything apart from God, whatever you might set your hope in initially, is going to let you down. The day will come. He had it in his houses for a while, but that didn't last. He had it in pleasure for a while, but that didn't last. His conclusion at the end of things, all those things have an end, but our hope in God is what endures. There is no end to it. There certainly is a hope that is vanity. A hope in anything other than God is vanity. Look over in Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Right now, whatever the wicked have their hope in, listen, that's coming to an end. You have those who maybe have their hope in the stock market, that they're going to make it one day. Listen, that's going to come to an end one day, whether that's in the grave, whether that's through a crash, that's going to come to an end. There are those who have their hope in government. Obviously, we can see one reason why despair is setting in our nation is the multitudes that have their hope simply in the country of America. America is not unending. God is. The drug user hopes to find hope in his needle, the next high, but that high is short-lived and the sin and the emptiness of his life is still there when he comes down off of his high. Usually life is only more complicated. The drunk hopes to find it in the next drink, the covetousness in the next dollar. The broken marriage hope is crushed in it. Maybe it's the next getaway. Maybe it's the next philosophy that will save my marriage, but soon that will be crushed as well. It's even when I do counseling, for instance, you'll have a couple, maybe they're going through struggles and they're getting ready to go on a getaway. And that's a good thing. It is. Necessary and needed. But one thing I do know is that getaway can lead to more trouble if their hope is in that getaway. Because you know what's going to happen? They're going to go away for a week. They're all excited about it. Boy, everything's going well, Pastor. Things are going well. We're getting away. We're so excited. Great. And with every single couple, I always sit down and try and talk with them about, I'm not worried about your first few days of the getaway. I think that's going to go great. I'm worried about when the hope of this ends. And it's the day before you leave. And you're going back to the same house and the same routines. If your hope is in this getaway, it's in the wrong thing. The hope should be in God and God using this as a tool. See, you can have hope. You can take your hope and you can place it in the wrong thing. You can see those at times who get a hold of hope. Maybe something new will come into their life, whether they're lost or saved. Saved, fall prey to this as well. And all of a sudden, bam, they're doing great. Hope was revived. But listen, that expectation, if it's not in God, it won't last. It won't last. You can put your hope in something that is vanity. Those who are trying to hope in these, look over in Job chapter 11. See the results of those looking for hope in these different things of the world. Job chapter, really, it's amazing you get into the book of Job and what it has to say about hope. We're just going to touch just a couple of verses in Job, but boy, there's a lot in here. Where's my verse? Yeah, Job 11, verse 20. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as giving up the ghost. Death. Hope's gone. The hope is gone. Hope outside of God is vain and will eventually lead to disappointment. I believe it's Job chapter 27. Yeah. Boy, good verse here. Look at this one. Job 27 and verse 8. Job 27 verse 8 says, "For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul." Oh, right now there's hope. He's saying, well, this way of this wicked man, of this hypocrite here, look at all that he's gained. But listen, that's going to come to an end. We are here for such a short time. I assure you, if we were to bring that rich man out of hell today, that he's been there for more than 2,000 years in hell burning, he would beg you not to put your hope in things of this world. The fact is, I've already stated, the only thing that's going to endure is God. Our hope has to be in Him. If your hope is in a man, if it is in me, if it is in Pastor Roach, you're going to be disappointed. If your hope is simply in this church, you're going to be disappointed. If your hope is in the Republican Party, you're already disappointed. But you can put your hope in vanity. Will we were to hope, allow our hope, and listen, remember, hope is powerful. Your hope, and by the way, I didn't lay this out, but hope is given by God through grace. Every man has it. That's in Scripture. All right? And we're going to see here how we can allow that hope to grow here in just a minute when I get to the true hope. But listen to me. You have to make sure your hope is in the right thing. Or I should say the right person. So let's go to that now. Our true hope, which of course is in God. Our hope needs to be in the one who knows about tomorrow. Our hope needs to be in the one who has redeemed us. Our hope needs to be in the one who has promised eternal life. Our hope needs to be in the one who cannot lie. Our hope needs to be in the one who has all power. Our hope needs to be in the one who loves us and gave himself for us. When your hope is in God for life, remember, it's awfully hard to have your hope in Him when you're not living for Him. It's impossible. Because usually to what end you're living for, that's where your hope is. That's where your hope is. Look over in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. I'll show you a way that your hope can grow in God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Who do the Scriptures teach us of? The Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. We learn about Him, who He is, what He is. We learn of His grace, of His strength, of His knowledge, of His desire to have what is best for us. It's through the Scriptures that when you dive into them, as you learn more of God, that your hope grabs more and more. Listen, you cannot let the Bible just be another book in your life. It has to be a book that we are mixing with the faith and with hope. I think of the psalm that we've seen, Psalm 43 in verse 5. If I can quote it, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? What's the next phrase say? Hope in God. Hope in God. I mean, the psalmist David is realizing it there that, listen, why should I be cast down? Well, why should I allow despair to come in? God hasn't changed. He hasn't been defeated. He's still all-powerful, just like He was yesterday. Regardless what happens after that, what is it, the first Tuesday in November? I can't remember. The first Tuesday in November, is that the election or second? First or second Tuesday in November, whenever we're going to elect the next president of the United States, God hasn't changed from that Tuesday to Wednesday. It hasn't changed. I'm still saved. I'm still on my way to heaven. I'm still a child of God. I'm still His. I'm still in His service. It hasn't changed. Our hope needs to be in God. With God, listen, with God there is always hope. Please understand this. Think about this with me for a second. You say, but this is a hopeless situation. In order for there to be hope, there has to be a hopeless situation. Or it wouldn't be hope. I'm not going to think about it. There has to be a hopeless situation if we're to have hope. That's why Pastor Roach still goes around so passionate about America. He still has hope in God that He can turn things around. That hope is what drives. Boy, you put your hope in something of this world. Guess what now is driving you? With God, there is always hope. Always. In conclusion, hopelessness is perhaps one of the worst conditions to be in. I don't know how many of you have ever met somebody. We probably all have at one time or another. Of somebody who is truly, not just in word, but truly believes he is in a hopeless situation. You can almost see a deadness in the eyes. The whatever. I don't care. Attitude comes into play. It just doesn't matter. Truly, when we think of all the different conditions we can find ourselves in, hopelessness is right there at the top. I believe one of the worst things about hell itself is not the fire. It's the hopelessness. The reality of no, and that's a real hopelessness. The reality of knowing you're conscious in hell. You're conscious. The reality of knowing there is no to me, that would torment me more than the flames ever would. We can all think at different times in our life, and listen, we're all human. We all have the sinful nature. And it's so important that when you begin to recognize despair setting in, Please listen to me. I can think of two times it began to set in when I was in P&G. I speak from experience. You don't cater to it. You immediately discipline your mind and get it focused back on God. Get around those who will encourage you. You see, and understand this, it's just because of our sin nature, even though this is a sin in and of itself. Usually when hopelessness or despair begins to set in the life of a Christian, here's one reason why it's good. It's more than an indicator. You are now learning your hope was not in God. You understand that? Your hope was not in God. You had placed it, because God will never let you down. It's not possible. You know, the God that promised us eternal life, that cannot lie, who is an anchor to our soul, the hope that is this anchor to our soul. Hello? I talked to those, and all of us have met those who are no longer in church because they got hurt by a church. Your hope was in the wrong thing. If your hope was in God, you would have, the next service, found a church right with God. That's what you would have done. Again, we need to follow the advice of Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. So the question again today is, what are you hoping in? You ask the Lord to show that to you. What is it that you've been putting your hope in? What is it that's driving you? What have you placed your hope in? I certainly hope it's not our government. I certainly hope it's not the next big payday. I certainly hope it's not the next new toy. I hope it's in God. As we're going to see next week, as we have the foundation of hope and beginning to see the importance of hope in God, of what John is going to draw us to now with knowing of the appearance of Christ, that it can come at any time, and all that He's going to do for us, I am going to be changed. It doth not yet appear what I shall be. Beloved, now I am a son of God. And every man that has this hope purifies himself. You live for Him. It's not an issue. You know what, Pastor? I just don't want to do that. I would stand out if I'm going to maintain that standard. Listen, why don't you hope in God and make your life about Him? Because if you're just conforming to the standards of a church, it won't last anyhow. Won't last anyhow. So the question is, what is your hope in? What is your hope in? With every head bowed and every eye closed.